Let's look this morning. If you don't have a handout, just grab one from another table. And we're going to be looking this morning at a lesson that comes out of chapter 10. And by the way, we only have one more chapter after today in our book, Learning Contentment. And so today's chapter 10, next week will be our last chapter. And so just to kind of let you know where we are, let's open with a word of prayer, and we're going to jump right in this morning. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing of just gathering here freely on Sunday mornings, sitting together around tables, handling your word, thinking through biblical things. There's so much for us to learn, Father, and I thank you that each of these ladies set aside the time to be here, to expose themselves to your word. Your word is powerful. Your word is active. Your word gets in our hearts. It changes us. And so this morning, Father, we pray that you will speak very personally into our lives. And we just ask you to give us ears to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in the school for these last ever how many weeks? I think it's been 12 weeks or so. Learning contentment. And our foundation verse is there on your handout. And it comes out of Philippians 4. And Paul is our teacher here, and look at what he says. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned. Now, Paul, what have you learned? He says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, that's amazing. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And so, Paul, we want to know, what is your secret? You've learned this secret. What is it? It comes in the very next verse. Look at it with me. He says, I've learned that I can face anything. I can do all things. Not just suffering. Not just getting through, not just tragedy, but I can do anything that I have to. And I can do all things through Christ who is in me, who is strengthening me. That's his secret. Now, today's chapter is entitled Contentment in Grief. Have you ever grieved? Have you ever grieved? This morning, that's what we're going to talk about. And you and I live in the age of Disney in our American culture. It's the age of, okay, everything's going to turn out happily ever after. That's what we want. And when we're young, that's what we think will happen. But when God is removed from your dream, from the equation of your dream, if you don't have God placed in that dream as a factor, the story many times turns out badly. And what begins as a very naive dream can result in brokenness, and the magic is gone. So I want to say this on the front end. Apart from God, we can be left feeling betrayed or becoming bitter. The real truth about our culture is a very sad truth, because our country, our American culture, we have totally abandoned our Christian moorings. And we are left to search for making sense of life in our nation, overall, apart from God. You know, our culture is not really different from the culture that was way back in the Bible, in the Old Testament. I wanted to show you one verse that describes the culture in Judges 21:25, and it says about that culture in that day, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. There was no godly leader in their nation. Sound familiar? And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so, Teresa, how do I stay content in a chaotic world? How do I stay content when my fairy tale never happens? It doesn't come through. How do I stay content when the one that I love has died? How do I stay content when the relationship that I thought would last has ended and I'm broken and it's broken? How do I survive when I have a wayward child? And that wayward child feels like he's in a black hole and I can't reach him. How do I stay content when sickness comes, when tragedy strikes? When your grandson, just last Sunday, Drew, has an accident with a side-by-side. It flips him out and it falls on him. He could have been killed. Thank the Lord he is going to be okay. But life, situations happen and they cause us to grieve. Now, think about this statement, and I put it on your handout because I want you to look at it with me. Being content does not mean that we will not grieve. And then, let's flip it over. Grieving doesn't mean we are not content. Look, we're human. We have feelings. We're wired that way. We're not stoic people. We grieve. And we rejoice. Thank goodness for the rejoicing. But we also grieve. But even in times of grief, we can learn, like Paul, to be content. Is that right? Would you agree with me? Now, Jesus himself grieved. I want you to look at Isaiah 53:3, which describes him. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. Let this comfort you this morning. Even though life is filled with grief, life has hard times. Our Lord understands. Look at Hebrews 4, which speaks of Jesus. It says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one, Jesus, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. As his disciples were just trying to wrap their brain about the fact that their Lord was going to die, they could not wrap their minds around it. They thought he was going to come and conquer Rome and set up the kingdom, and they were going to sit on his right hand and his left hand, and they were going to rule with him, and they will. They didn't realize the cross would come first. And as they were about to face it, he kept telling them, I'm going to die. And they were afraid, they were confused, they didn't understand. And later they would understand, but the night before Jesus went to the cross, he was with them and he comforted them. Look what he told them in John 14:1-3. He said to them, do not let your heart be troubled. Well, that's just easy to say. If I come to you in your grief and I say, now don't let your heart be troubled, do you just want to slap me? I get it. He says, don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So let's talk about grief. Grieving is not wrong. Grieving is part of the human experience. But how can I move through grief into contentment? Now, to help us explore grief a little bit this morning, I want us to look at an example of grief in the Bible and see if we can learn from it. Now, we're going to have to go back 3,100 years to the year 1100 B.C., and what we discover is that people of all generations are really the same when it comes to grief. It's a story of a Jewish family. They lived in Bethlehem. Let's write some things down about them. The husband's name was Elimelech, and his name means this: my God is king. Now, he must have had very strong believing parents to name him Elimelech, my God is king. And he married Naomi. Her name means pleasant. Isn't that a nice name? Pleasant. She must have been like my sister. I have the most pleasant sister named Eva, and she's just jolly and happy, and she's always laughing. She is so pleasant. And then they had two sons. They had Mahlon, and his name means weak, W-E-A-K. And they had Chilion, and his name means frail. And so their sons must have been sickly. And then those two sons married, and they married two women named Orpah and Ruth, and they were from the country of Moab. So put that on your handout. The two wives were. Now, tell me about Moab, Teresa. Well, Moab was actually a cursed nation. It was cursed because, let me tell you where it came from. Do you remember Lot fled from Sodom and Gomorrah? And he had his two daughters with him. And the wife was coming too, but what happened to her? She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. And so they fled. They went up into the mountains. And the daughters said, you know what? We're just, nothing's going to happen to us. Let's get our daddy drunk. We'll sleep with him and we will have children. Oh, sorry about that. That, wake up. And so that's exactly what happened. And their descendants are the Moabites. And they are a cursed nation. That's a yucky story, isn't it? And so the story goes like this. There was a famine in Israel, and so Elimelech, in order to provide for his family, he took his family and he moved to this cursed country, Moab. And he took his family with him, and the Bible says that while they were there, Elimelech died. We don't know how. And then the two sons married Moabite women, and they lived for 10 more years, and then they died. And there were no grandchildren. And that was a source of grief, too. And in an ancient culture, when a wife married, she left her family, it's opposite of us, and she moved and was very committed to the husband's family. And that was because they kept their land, you see. All of the men stayed together in order to continue the family name with the land. Now we have Orpah, we have Ruth, we have Naomi. All three widows. No head, no trade, no means of support. This is a real life tragedy. And their fairy tale has gone bad. Now we can learn so much from contentment from their story, and that's why I went there today. And part of what we find in this story is that part of coming to a place of contentment is going to mean that in your circumstance, you're going to hang in there with God and what He has permitted in your life, even when it makes no sense. Is contentment even a possibility? And it is. We know that. Is it a possibility in tragedy? Yes, I believe it is. And this is where we learn the reality that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because what we learn is this. In the face of tragedy, the sun still comes out in the morning. And life somehow continues, even if you're just limping along. I heard someone say this. They say, yes, there's life after death, and it's life of the one who is left to live. Now let's watch Naomi. Look on your handout. Look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Then Naomi arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the land of Moab, For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, what is Naomi doing here? Well, she's enduring. She's hanging in there. She's getting up in the morning. She's putting one foot in front of the other, and she's heading back to Bethlehem. And this gives us a little insight into how we can hang in there too. Facing life after the tragedy. Let's write some things down. We can be content if we know the end of the story. That helps. You see, because go back to that verse. There's just a glimmer of hope in that verse that's leading Naomi back to Bethlehem. Look at it. It says, the Lord, she heard the Lord. That is Yahweh, Jehovah. The Lord has visited his people. She doesn't say, oh, good, the weather patterns have changed. No, who's responsible? In her mind, who is it? It's God. It's God. Now go back to the verse. The Lord has visited his people. God is involved. So let's write this down. God now is breaking through into the story of their lives right here. And he is creating, write this down, a resurrection. A resurrection. It's a glimmer of hope. It's hinting of good things to come. And I want you to write this down. Hope is critical to contentment. Because you see, if I know in my heart, even though I'm in the middle of the most unbelievable thing, if I know in my mind, in my heart, that God is real and God acts in actual time and space, I can have hope. And so the three of them are walking back together to Jerusalem. And then Naomi stops, and she's thinking about the girls. Now, in that culture, the daughter-in-laws were committed to the mother-in-law. They would even be like her slaves. They wouldn't even think of going back to their moms. But Naomi, she has pity on them. And she says to them, I want you to go back to your home. I want you to remarry, have a family. You don't have to come with me. And they don't want to go. Look at verse 14. They lifted up their voices and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Now, Orpah decided, yes, I'll go back. But Ruth said, no, 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 no. Now, they're crying together. I want to stop there. That's very good theology. Look on your handout, Romans 12:15. Weep with those who weep. Just cry with people. And what I want to tell you, they were doing something that we don't do in the American culture that we need to revive. That is, they are lamenting. They're lamenting. There's a whole book in the Bible dedicated to lamenting. You know what the name of it is? Lamentations. That was the way the ancient world reacted to suffering. They lamented. Now listen to what they did. They got right in God's face. In fact, one-third of all the Psalms are nothing more than laments, where the psalmist is getting right in the face of God and he's pouring out his heart to God and he's being brutally honest. Now let's write some things down about a lament. A lament is a prayer that is brutally honest with God. That's the first thing. And it's grieving. It's grieving because there's a gap between their reality and God's promises. There's that gap there, and they're crying out for the promises of God, but that's not what their reality is giving them, and it doesn't drift. Godly grief does not drift into cynicism or unbelief. But it believes that there is a God who is hearing them, who is presently active in their life. It engages God passionately with what is wrong in their lives. Now just imagine if we would learn to lament when facing life's hard times. It would look like this. Oh God, I don't know how I'm going to live without my husband. I don't know how. He's died. How am I going to live without him? I don't know how. I'm just going to be real honest with you, God. I don't want to live either. Oh God, how am I going to live with my husband? He's still here. And he's hard to live with. I don't know what to do with this man. Have you been there? Oh God, I don't know what I'm going to do with this rebellious teenager in my house. I feel like I can't reach that child. I mean, you see, I'm going to God. I'm getting in God's face. And I'm being very honest and very passionate. So write this down. A lament is really just a prayer that is a plea for help. And so in Naomi's lament, you hear hints of bitterness. And look what she says in verse 13. She's talking to the girls. She says, "For it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Who is she blaming? Who is she blaming? Look at that verse. You can say it. She's blaming God. God's just put his hand against me. This is God's doing. And I'm the most bitter one here. It's harder for me than for you. And in her lament, God is the one at fault. You don't hear her saying, you know, maybe Elimelech and I should not have left Judah. Maybe we shouldn't have left Bethlehem, the country of our God, and gone to an ungodly country. She don't hear her saying that. No, God is the one. And truth is, she is very frustrated with God. Have you ever been frustrated with God? I could give you many examples. But the truth is, part of her anguish is because she knows God is in control, and she's anguished over what God has allowed in her life. Have you ever been angry with God at what he's allowed in your life? I have. I certainly have. And so she just goes to God and she just lets it all out. And God can handle it when we do that. And Ruth embraces Naomi. She commits herself to going with her. She commits herself, "I'm going to follow you to death. I'm going to stay with you. I'm never going to leave you." And there's no turning back for her. And it's interesting to note, the Bible never says that Naomi said, "Well, thank you, Ruth. I mean, that is really sweet." She never says a word. And that's because sometimes when you're in such pain or you're suffering, it can narrow your life. And it doesn't have to come to this, but sometimes pain can be so intense that you become your pain. And your pain defines you. And without realizing it, you just begin to see all of life through the lens of your pain. And you can feel like you're in a black hole. Maybe you don't even want people to be near you. And so the two of them start walking quietly to Bethlehem together. Look at verse 19. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." What does that mean? What does it mean? Pleasant. Do not call me pleasant. Instead, call me Mara. Do you know what that means? Bitter. Bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me pleasant, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" And these are her first words as she enters the gates to her friends that she hasn't seen in over probably 10 to 20 years. And she uses two word pictures to convey her grief. Let's write it down. First of all, she says, "I'm a clay jar. I left full, I returned empty." And then she uses the picture of a law court where Yahweh has testified and witnessed against her, and he's also her mighty judge. Wow, can I really talk to God that way, Teresa? Well, write it down this way. She is being authentic and real with God. She's not wearing a spiritual mask in her prayer. She's letting it all hang out. This is the real Naomi encountering the real God. And then write this down. Her faith in God is driving her frustration with God. You see, she knows God is both good. She knows God is powerful. She is in agony, and the reality of her circumstances are facing her. And at the very same time, she's longing for it to be different. So what are our options in grief and suffering? Let's write them down. Well, first of all, I can trust in God. I can know he's real. I can trust in him. It's hard, but I'm trusting in him to bring me through it because I know he's powerful and I know he's good. Or I can drift into cynicism. I will check for spelling. And become, number three, hopeless. Just resigning to the brokenness of life. I'm just going to give up. I'm hopeless. And even though Naomi is in agony, she's still a daughter of Yahweh. She knows God's promises. She does hope, even though she feels like her life is hopeless. Does that make sense? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? And see, there's this gap between her hope and her reality, and that is she's in the desert. And she is lamenting, and she is praying a desert prayer in her life. Now, something I want to point out in her story. No one in her story is criticizing her, saying, oh, you're being disrespectful to God. You better watch out. He's going to strike you with lightning. You know, the narrator does not correct her. The village women do not correct her. Ruth does not correct her, and nor does God. God is there present. He's wrapping his arms around her, and he will do it for the rest of her life. Now, you and I aren't particularly good at hearing laments from broken people. That's not our favorite thing, because laments are disorderly, they're unnerving, they're not tidy. But when you and I encounter hurting people and we give them our ears, we listen with our hearts. That's just a very powerful way of loving on someone who is suffering. You know, you're there. You're just present in their life. You're not correcting them. You're not even giving them your own unique brand of Christian encouragement. Like, oh, God works everything together for good. Oh, everything is going to be okay. Oh, you know God's in control. Every day was recorded before there was ever yet a one of them. Aren't you glad? No, you don't need to hear any of that. You're just there physically. You're there listening. You're there giving that person space to grieve. And so as Naomi enters the city, she's lamenting. And I really hurt for Naomi, don't you? I feel her pain. And at that moment, that present moment, she was interpreting God through the lens of her own suffering and her own grief, and she's forgetting something. She's forgetting that right there standing back with her is Ruth. Now remember what she said? She said, I left full and I came back what? Empty. Is she empty? Who's standing right there by her? Who's right there? Ruth. She's not empty. And Ruth is silently present there. She's walking into the city. She's bitter. She's angry. She's hurting. Life's over for her. And right there by her side is Ruth, accepting her grief and accepting her. But you know what? Ruth is also suffering. She's a childless widow. But I want to say something about grief. There are no rules in grief like the rule I just shared. Suffering can narrow your vision. Well, that's true, but it's not a rule. It's not true with every person. It doesn't have to be that way. We're not trapped by our circumstances. And that is because, as Christian women, we belong to Jesus now. He is the one defining life for us. And no doubt about it, life can be cruel. But I don't have to be locked in by my circumstances. Because in me, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus in me, can, if I will access it, give me the power to be content, no matter what my circumstances. Now remember what Paul said? In any and every circumstance. That covers it all. But as a Christian woman, I want to tell you something. I can choose to be stuck in my grief. I can. I don't want to do that. Do you? I don't want to be stuck in my hurt. I want to work through it, don't you? Now, it's going to take time. I can't tell you how long it'll take for you to work through grief. Many of you in here could stand up and give a testimony. I see faces of so many who've lost their husbands and who've gone through hard things. And it's caused grief. But the truth of the matter is we have a secret. What's our secret? I can do how many things? All things. How? Through Christ, who's in me, who is giving me the strength. Now think biblically with me this morning. What does this mean for us who are in Christ? It means that even when I'm in an overwhelming, difficult situation, I do not have to be controlled by my feelings at all. It was good for Naomi to lament, to express her feelings openly, authentically to God, because God can handle our honesty. But we can still walk by the Spirit in contentment, and that is the power of the gospel in our lives, ladies. That is the gospel with shoe leather on it. That, you know what, I can come out on the other side. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take me. And if I lose Bill, it may take a long time. I can't even go there in my mind. I can't imagine what I'd be like if I had lost Drew last Sunday. I can't even go there mentally. But I believe God would bring me through. Amen? Amen. Now, Naomi's stuck right now in the middle of her story, and she's measuring God, but there's a deeper faith waiting, and it's going to come through at the end of the story. I don't have time to teach the whole book. But she's going to discover the joy of God and His faithfulness. Because God always works everything together for good. Amen. And when we lament in our grief, it's okay. It fits God's heart perfectly. Perfectly. God loves when we come to Him with honest hearts. Now, I'm going to have to rush because I want to give you a few minutes. Let's write some things down. Grief can be overwhelming. Is that the next thing on your handout? Because I know you get upset if you don't have everything filled. Grief can be overwhelming. But I need to say this, and let's write it down. Just dwelling there in grief is the breeding ground for bitterness. And bitterness is just having a deep wound that you nurse every day. Here are a few things to consider. How we can keep ourselves from becoming bitter. There are many, many more, but just two that pop out are, one, speak to God, not to others. Take it all to God. Let it all hang out. Get in the Psalms. It's just, the Psalms are amazing. And then, number two, obedience. And that's what Naomi did. She put one foot. foot in front of the other, and she went back to Bethlehem. Now, two little equations at the bottom of your handout. Bitterness openly expressed to God plus your obedience equals a raw, pure form of faith. But bitterness openly expressed to all, not God, and disobedience added to it, that equals rebellion. You see, just through a sheer act of her will, Naomi kept showing up for life. In closing, there's so much I didn't pull from this chapter because I kind of went on a different thread. But one thing she says that I really agree with, and I want to close with this thought, and it's this. The fact that I know God is on his throne and that he is sovereign over everything all the time, that's really such a sweet doctrine to me. Nothing is outside of his control. My life's not chaotic. It's not happenstance. He's on his throne. He has a perfect purpose. He's governing the world. He does all things well. He's preparing a place for us. I can trust him. So while I'm able, and while I have strength, and while I have the opportunity, you know what I set my mind to do? I seek to love him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. Now, next week, one more lesson. We've got a few minutes. Answer a few questions around your table. I'm sorry I took so long, but let's, and then I'll come up and close us in prayer. Babs is going to spank me. I promise I'll come back next week. I'll give you more time. I'll give you extra time. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank you for the blessing that even though we grieve and even though we have hard times in life, you are Yahweh. You are Jehovah. We can trust you. And even though, Father, sometimes we get in your face with our pain and our hurt, you bid us to come to you, to come to you in our needy time, to be anxious for nothing but to pray about everything. And thank you for that invitation. Lord, help us to learn that lamenting is very valuable. And we trust you with our lives, that whatever the future holds for us, God, you are in our future, you are good, and we can trust you. Now just bring us back next week as we finish this study. I ask your blessing on every lady, every family, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you next week.